Good morning. Welcome to the service.
I have an important notice to begin right at the beginning. It's a special birthday for Roger. A big birthday. So we're going to sing happy birthday. Are you ready? Happy birthday. Hey, we've got the first note anyway. Are you ready? Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday dear Roger, happy birthday to you. Well done, thank you very much, thank you. We needed that, didn't we? So we take up our sheets for the first to begin with, and we start: grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day the Lord has made. And now we have our first hymn. The Lord, the light of your love is shining. 362.
Thank you.
Please be seated. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may give ourselves to the service of God. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand." So let us turn away from our sin and turn to Christ, confessing our sins in penitence and in faith. Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoings and remind us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grant, we beseech thee, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Blessed is the Lord. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy. Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and redeemer of all. To you be glory and praise forever. From the waters of chaos you drew forth the world, and in your great love fashioned us in your image. Now through the deep waters of death you have brought your people to new birth by raising your Son to life in triumph. May Christ your light ever dawn in our hearts as we offer you our sacrifice of thanks and praise. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now we have our second hymn. Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, number 79.
Thank you.
Please be seated. The night has passed and the day lies open before us. Let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire for love with you, now and forever. Amen. We remain seated for the first reading.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Genesis chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make of my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come to be your God and be the God of your descendants after you." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her so that she will become the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We come to our Old Testament canticle. You remember that I say the words up to the diamond. And you say the rest of the verse. Are you ready? "Blessed are you, God of Israel, for ever and ever.
For yours is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty.
Everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Riches and honour come from you.
And you rule over all.
In your hand are power and might.
Yours is power and strength to all.
And now we give you thanks, our God.
And praise your glorious name.
For all things come from you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. And now we have our second reading from the New Testament.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 13. "I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to his people and set them free. Through his holy prophets, God promised of old to save us from our enemies, from the hands of all that hate us. This was the oath God swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is the he who comes in the name of the Lord. Joan Chittister, Christian contemplative, tells this story about paying attention. "Where shall I look for enlightenment?" the disciple asked. "Here," the elder said. "When will it happen?" "It's happening right now." "Then why don't I experience it?" "Because you do not look." "But what should I look for?" "Nothing. Just look." "But at what?" "Anything your eyes alight upon." "But must I look in a special kind of way?" "No, the ordinary way will do." "But I don't always look the ordinary way." "No, you don't." "But why ever not?" "Because to look, you must be there. You're mostly somewhere else." Well, that won't affect us, will it? We're here, aren't we? Our gospel lesson today is a strange one. A group of Pharisees warn Jesus that King Herod wants to kill him. Why would Pharisees, usually Jesus' enemies, warn him that Herod wants to kill him? Perhaps they were trying to scare Jesus. Perhaps they thought he would go into hiding if he believed his life was at stake. After all, Herod had only recently murdered John the Baptist. But it is also possible that these Pharisees were issuing a genuine warning. Perhaps they didn't want Herod to kill Jesus. Not all Pharisees were Jesus' enemies. Joseph of Arimathea took responsibility for Jesus' burial. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, possibly a Pharisee. But the warning failed to frighten Jesus. He didn't run. He didn't go into hiding. Instead, he said, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. And the third day, I can complete my mission. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today, tomorrow, and the next day, for it can't be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem.'" He was on his way to Jerusalem. The place where he will die. He knows that he will die there, but that doesn't let that stop him. He's on a godly mission to save the world. And he tends to do just that, whatever the cost. Jesus is going where God has sent him and will not waver. He will die when God chooses, not when Herod chooses. His life is in God's hands. And his death as well. We don't have to be biblical scholars to understand that when Jesus says the third day, he's talking about his resurrection. And that's important. Jesus knows that he will die, but he also knows that he will conquer death. And when he conquers death for himself, he will conquer death for us as well. That's what he came to do. Let's now look at how close the parallels are between the story of Jesus and the story of Martin Luther King's last 2 days. On April the 3rd, 1968, Dr. King preached in Memphis. He spoke of an incident that took place in New York City 10 years earlier. He'd been signing books when a deranged woman stabbed him. Dr. King talked about other threats to his life. He talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the priest and the Levite saw the wounded man lying alongside the road, they asked themselves, "If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" But the Samaritan came along and asked, "If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" King went on to acknowledge the threats against his life, but he said that they didn't matter. He said, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountain top and I don't mind. Longevity has its place. Don't want worried about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he allows me to go up to the mountain. And he have looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I'm not got there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The next afternoon, he was standing on the balcony of his room when a shot rang out and killed him. But he had done what he was called to do. We can reflect on many people who put their lives on the line in the course of their work. Police, firefighters, soldiers. We honour people like that because they have risked their lives to save lives. Or they've tried to make things better in this world. There's a story about Vasily Grossman, a journalist during World War II. Grossman was a Jew. When he learned that the Germans had invaded the Soviet Union, he urged his mother to flee from her hometown in Ukraine. However, his mother refused to leave, saying that she could not abandon her niece. The German army quickly overtook the town, and Grossman's mother died there. Grossman never forgave himself for failing to persuade her to leave. The question then arises, should Grossman's mother have fled? Assuming she could not persuade her niece to leave with her, should she have abandoned her niece and saved her own life? Did she die for nothing? Which leads me to ask, whether Martin Luther King should have been satisfied with preaching ordinary sermons in a safe pulpit, and whether Jesus would have been better off remaining in Nazareth and working as a carpenter. Our Christian faith teaches that life is sacred and that we have a duty to protect life, including our own lives. But our faith also teaches that the preservation of our own lives is not the highest value. The highest value is loving God, and the next highest is loving our neighbour. That suggests to me that travelling on the road to Jerusalem was exactly where he should have been. He could have saved his life, but he should not have done so. He did what the Father had sent him to do, And we desperately needed him to do that. And Martin Luther King supported sanitation workers in Memphis, exactly where he should have been. And Vasily Grossman's mother, taking care of her niece, was exactly where she should have been. Where are we supposed to be? It's unlikely we'll ever have to choose between life or death, and that anyone will say to us, curse God or die. But if we're ever faced with that choice, I hope we will die singing a hymn. However, we will find ourselves faced with smaller choices. Living faithfully or living comfortably. Living honestly or living a lie. Taking care of number one or helping our neighbours. Living God, living godly lives, or living lives full of promise, those are the kinds of choices that we face nearly every day. And when they come, and we will almost certainly face them sometime in the coming week, let's pray that we will make faithful, godly choices. Amen. We come now to the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps we should stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we stand, let's sing our next hymn. It is a thing most wonderful. 252.
Thank you.
Please sit down for our prayers. If only we will agree to put our faith in God, he will fill our lives with meaning and bring us safely to heaven. So confident that God knows and loves each of us and understands our situation, let us pray. We pray for a deepening personal faith in our church, our community, and in all Christians, and a renewed faith for all who are besieged by doubt. For you are our God, and in you we put our trust. We pray that the church may be vigilant and courageous in upholding the Christian faith, and sensitive to the language and culture of all people who are seeking for God in their lives. Lord, in your mercy, we long for a thirsting after God in our society, for right living, justice and mercy to be valued and worked for. We long for our homes and neighbourhoods to reflect God's love in our practical caring for each other and our hospitality and in our parenting. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for those whose emotional pain makes it difficult for them to accept God's love and forgiveness, and for all who feel that there is no hope. Help us to be available where you need us. We pray especially for those in our congregation who are suffering pain from illness or loss, and in a short time of silent prayer, we bring to you those we know need your love, healing and comfort at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend unto your loving mercy the dying and those who have made the journey through death. With them we long to share the eternal joy of your presence in heaven. Lord, in your mercy. And we give you thanks and praise for the endless love and patience you show us, just as we are. Whenever we turn away, please turn us back to you. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. The collect for today. Almighty God, by the prayer and discipline of Lent, may we enter into the mystery of Christ's sufferings, and by following in his way, come to share his glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. On the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now we come to our final hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, 316. Thank you. God, our salvation, you have restored us to life. You have brought us back again into your love by the triumph and death and resurrection of Christ. Continue to heal us as we go to live and work in the power of your Spirit, to your praise and glory. Amen. Amen. We face each other over the aisle. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen. Please be seated. I believe there is cake in the parish rooms afterwards, and I've been allowed to have one. Thank you.
Very, very good.
See you there.